Would please, Psalm chapter number 21. We'll pick up here where we left off and going through the book of Psalms. I want to preach to you tonight from this psalm on something that might sound a little funny when I give you like the topic or the title. But if you stay with me, I think it'll make sense. I want to preach to you on surviving the good times. What I'm talking about when I say surviving the good times is spiritually surviving the good times. Psalm chapter 21, to look at the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation, honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusted in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger, the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath. And the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee, they imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the faith of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to help us as we take a look at this chapter and delve into here David's psalm of joy, his psalm of rejoicing, that you have answered his prayers and got him through a hard time. And Father, I pray that we would get what we need out of this tonight to help us, Lord, not to fall prey to the traps of the devil. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we looked at Psalm chapter 20, it was 2 weeks ago now, I believe, and you remember that psalm, if you look at verse number 1 of chapter 20, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble," right? "The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And then we picked apart that chapter and we looked at what you do when you're in trouble. In times of trouble, what should you do? And here's the funny thing about that. I got thinking about this as I'm getting ready for this chapter. And to me, it's a strange thing that a lot of people, when they are in trouble, they actually do fairly well spiritually speaking. When things are not going well, that is when they learn to cry out to God and to do all the things that they're supposed to do, put their trust in the Lord, and it's because they're in a bad spot, they're desperately looking for God. If you look at church history, if you read the book of Acts, you'll notice that it's a strange thing, but when the church is persecuted, when things are going bad, when the church is in desperate need of help, that is when revival happens. That is when the gospel spreads. That is when people get pretty excited and serious about being in church. You know, I mean, you're desperate. You're panicking. So you get serious about the Lord. The devil obviously learned how that thing works, and so for the last few years, especially in the history of this nation, he said, "I know what to do to get them to lose interest in God, bless them. I know what to do to make sure that they aren't, you know, able to make it to church, get them so busy with all the things of this world and so rich and so involved with so much going on and so many distractions. Let's just make sure everything goes good for them. I know how to kill his prayer life, make sure he doesn't get sick. I know how to kill his prayer life, make sure his wife's healthy. I know how to kill his prayer life. Give him a decent family. I know how to kill his prayer life. Make sure he doesn't really have any financial issues. I know how to kill his prayer life. Make him really healthy and really good at sports and get him really involved in the sports, and then he won't spend the time talking to God." The problem is most people don't survive the good times, spiritually speaking. When everything's going well, that's when people seem like they lose their interest in God. They get all serious. I've seen it so many times over the years. When everything's going bad, they come to church. It's like you almost know with some people something's going on in their life because they show up every 3 to 6 months. And all of a sudden, they're getting serious and they're here every time the doors are open. And then, obviously, things got better because they disappear. I don't want to just be a fair-weather friend to Jesus Christ. I don't want to just be seeking Him when things are bad. It's the inverse of a fair weather friend. Just the spare tire Christian, the, hey, listen, Lord, I'm in a desperate spot. Now all of a sudden, I want to talk to you. Now all of a sudden, I want to seek your word. Now all of a sudden, I'm praying. Now all of a sudden, I'm serious about my relationship with God. I want to survive, not just the bad times. That's normally what we would think, right? I don't want to just survive the bad times. I want to survive the good times. David in Psalm chapter 21 is singing a psalm now. He's writing this psalm and he's reaching out to God when he's overwhelmed by the blessing of God. He's overwhelmed by the victory God gave him. He's happy about the fact that God got him through his problem. And that's clear in verse number 1. He says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." See the exclamation point? He's fired up because God helped him out. He's thankful because God has blessed him. Most of the time when God blesses us, most of the time when God helps us out, most of the time when God answers our prayer, we're like, "Whew, got out of that one." And then all of a sudden, we're not as interested in the Lord anymore. You know how many times people get serious about reading their Bible when the problems are hitting the fur's just hitting the fan and everything's falling apart? And then you get through it and the seas kind of get smooth again and all of a sudden you're not as interested in God. Not David. How did David survive the good times? David survived the good times because he didn't forget the things he learned in the bad times. Does that make sense? There's some things the bad times will teach you. There's some things you learn about God when everything's down. The problem is, you are more than likely in your human nature going to be prone to forget everything you learned in the bad times once the good times come. So you know what happens naturally? Bad times show back up again. Listen, it is the Lord that directs your steps and keeps you out of sinful trouble. Life is full of trouble. You understand that, right? Whether you're doing right or wrong, you're going to have problems. A lot of our problems come because of our own stupidity. Right? What keeps those problems out of my life? Following the Lord. Do you understand how it works? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how that trap gets set up? God blesses you. You get serious about Him. Things are going bad. You get serious about Him. God blesses you. Gets you out of your troubles. You forget God. So therefore, you naturally are going to drive right towards sin. And now you're in a mess again. Listen, I understand life is tough. I get that there's bad times. I get that there's troubled times. And to be honest with you, I'm kind of okay with that because that's life. I get it. I'm not any more special than anybody else. I should not be expecting that I'm so much closer to God that bad things aren't going to happen to me. I expect bad things. I realize life stinks. I realize heartbreak is part of it. I expect heartbreak in my life. I just don't want the heartbreak that comes from me being stupid when it could have been avoided. I'm preaching to you about surviving the good times spiritually. And I'm thankful there are some really good times. Notice some things that the man obviously learned in the bad times that he didn't forget in the good times. He knew where his strength comes from. Look at verse 1. He said, "The king shall joy in what? Thy strength." Look at verse 13. "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So shall we sing and praise thy power." Look at the possession of the strength. The king shall joy, verse 1, in thy strength. You know what happens in the good times, Christian? When things are going well, you start thinking you're stronger than you are. You get weak in the bad times, right? And you're like, "I can't do this anymore. What am I going to do? Oh God, help me." And you're starting to fall apart in the bad times. So you turn to God for His strength. "God, if you don't get me through this, I'm not going to get through it. God, I can't face this." I don't know about you if it's ever been this bad, but like, I literally don't think I can get up and face another day. I don't know how I'm going to manage this. And when you're weak, then what? Then am I strong. Then God blesses and everything gets going good. And you're like, "Well, God only puts us through the hard times to make us stronger." Haven't we all said that? You know what you just did? You just messed up. Because you started thinking you're stronger now. Let me tell you something. You ain't stronger. And when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Well, I used to struggle with that, but you know, I fought through it and I got the victory and the Lord showed up, and you better watch it, man. You don't understand where the strength comes from. You think it's your strength, and it is not your strength. You do not have the strength that you need to stay right with Jesus Christ if you are right. If things are going good right now, listen, when things are going good in the church, it scares me a little bit. I don't have the strength that I think I have, and when things are going good, I start thinking I'm strong, and the Lord's like, you ain't strong, boy. I just don't have any weight on you right now, so don't think you're something when you're nothing. He said, God, it's going good. You got me out of the problem. I rejoice in your strength. That's how he made it through the good times. He didn't start thinking he was more than he was. Boy, too often we do. God blesses, and as a result of God's blessing, you start thinking that it's you. Nehemiah chapter 8, don't turn there for the sake of time, but Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You think about that, it's an interesting, I've been noticing a lot of the English grammar in my Bible more than ever before. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, from that verse, define your strength. What's the definition of your strength? Joy. No. Oh, he's so joyful. No. There's a specific type of joy, the joy of the Lord. It's something that comes from the Lord. All of it. Do you understand where I'm going with that? All of that strength, all of that train follows you right back to God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Without the joy of the Lord, you don't have strength. You got to have the joy. But you got to have the right kind of joy of the Lord. He realized, God, I need you. I don't just need you in the bad times. I need you in the good times. It is thy strength that I'm rejoicing in. The power of that strength. Look at verse number 13. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength, so shall we sing. We will sing and praise thy power. Did you know there's a difference between strength and power? Naturally, you and I would think they're kind of one and the same, but they're not. I actually researched this a little bit because I noticed two different words used in verse 13, and I thought that's kind of interesting that he uses two different words for the same subject, right? I mean, it's the same general concept, you know, like the New Bible says, you know, it means the same thing, we can change the wording. Well, strength and power are not the same thing. Actually, if you look it up, you find out like the amount of training that goes into developing strength versus developing power, and the way you develop them and what the definitions of them are, they're not the same thing. Let me give you to sum it up rather than to bore you with a bunch of stuff. Let me sum it up like this. Strength would be this. You got to cross the 4-lane highway. You start walking and you start on this side and you walk to the other side, right? You had the strength to get across the 4-lane highway. This is strength and power. The power, this is not Bible right now, by the way. This is like some kind of fitness gurus. Power is the strength to get across the highway before the light changes. Power is putting speed behind that strength. He said, we're going to rejoice in your strength and in your power. You know what you and I need? We need the power of God. The power of God to get you through the problems. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. You know what you got? You got to have the power of God to get you through the good times. The power of God to get you where in the good times you're recognizing, Lord, it's not of me, it is of you that I got through that problem. I don't have the strength to get through it. You got me through it before it crushed me. And I rejoice in your power to end the bad times and give me some good times. He survived the good times because he recognized where the power came from. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Greatest Christian in all the Bible, right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12, look down at verse number 10. I'm sorry, 9. He said unto me, God's talking to Paul. Paul's talking about God and his thorn in the flesh. He's praying, asking God to get rid of it. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, he recognized where the power comes from, where the strength comes from. He said, you know what? I'd rather be beat down. I'd rather go through the bad times. I'd rather have the struggles because those struggles keep me weak. Look at how the thing's laid out. It's so interesting. He said, God, you know, get rid of this thorn. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness. The reason you and I don't survive the bad times is because we're not weak. We think we're doing good. How you doing? Good. And that's why you backslide on God. That's why you stop seeking the Lord. That's why you stop longing for God. That's why you trip and mess up. That's why you fall to temptation. That's why you don't do right. That's why you get off track. Because you're doing good. So you didn't get up in the morning and say, God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil today. God, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I want to walk right. Lord, I want to live right. Lord, I need to get through this day. Hey, listen, if we could do that in the good times, we'd survive the good times. We'd walk with God like we should. We'd experience the strength and power of God even when it's going good. Usually when it starts going good. God said to Paul, he said, I need to make you weak. Because the abundance of revelation is given to you because of who you are, because of how close you are to me, because of all I've taught you, because all I'm doing with you, because all I'm working in you. I have to weaken you. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. It's interesting that the word strength comes in here. And then Paul's response is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power... different from strength. God has strength, but God also has power. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then he wraps it up in verse number 10, the thought up in verse number 10. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You want to know why most Christians fall out on God in the good times? Because they think they're stronger than they are. Go to Romans chapter 6. I want to show you another one. Romans chapter number 6. Surviving the good times means you're strong, but you purposefully weaken yourself. You don't recognize yourself to be more spiritual than you are. Romans chapter number 6, look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now watch verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You know what he said right there? He said, naturally, back in your natural law state, you yielded yourself to sin, right? Without even realizing it. Now, if you want to do right and serve God, you have to yield yourself to God. Okay? Simple enough concept, right? You know what that is in verse 6? That's a purposeful weakening of myself when I'm actually strong. I'm doing fine. I got no issues. But you know what? I don't want to go the wrong way. So when the Holy Spirit of God gives me a little bit of conviction or a little bit of pushback or I know something is wrong, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to yield to that. I'm going to weaken myself so that He can nudge me in the right direction. David shows this in the good times, back in Psalm chapter 21. Everything's going well and now God's got him through his problem and all he's doing is turning around and he's giving God the credit, recognizing where the strength came from to get him through the day of trouble in chapter 20. He knows where the strength comes from. Number two, look at this. He knows where the answers to prayer come from. In verse number two, he says, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever." You know what he did? He circles back after God answers the prayers in verse number chapter number 20. He circles back in chapter number 21 and says, "Hey, listen, I just wanted you to know, I know you answered." You know, when God answers our prayers, oftentimes we're just done praying. Once we got what we want, we just kind of say grace over the meal. Once everything's going our way, we just don't need the Lord anymore. As Christians, we ought to be a people who pray and pray all the time. We ought to be constant in our prayers. Listen, I don't care if you're going through good times or bad times. You ought to be a praying Christian. There ought to be a list that you have of people you pray for, of things you pray about. When you're strong, you ought to purposely weaken yourself on your knees in prayer before God, begging Him to do something for you. Have a desire to pray. Never forget, years ago, my preacher said, every preacher's got to be ready at a second's notice to do three things. Preach, pray, or die. Just a couple of weeks ago, we're in the gym. We got done training and getting ready to leave. And a couple of the guys are standing there, and somebody walks up to me with his phone on speaker. And he says, "Hey, Pastor Mike, can I bother you for a minute?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Bro, my mom's on the phone. She's in the ER. They think she had a mini stroke. Will you pray for her?" Never seen her in my life. I'm like, "Hello, ma'am, this is Mike Reagan. I'm a pastor here, I'm a friend of your son's." And she's like, "Hi, Pastor." He's like, mute it. She wanted me to pray, but he's like, normally she might not be cool with this. And so it was like a good opportunity. So here I am standing there in the gym, awkward, man. Weird moment, right? And I'm praying for somebody I've never met before and asking God to... You know, that's convicting to me, because I ought to be ready to pray at any second, call out to God. He's my Father. If you talk, I wonder how many of you talked to Him today. I guarantee you, if you got bad news from the doctor, or you're waiting for the doctor's report, I guarantee you, if you're worried about the kids, I guarantee you, if you're struggling to pay the bills, you prayed. But if your day's been going good today, I wonder if you prayed. I would never ask for a show of hands or that kind of thing, but I just wonder what would happen if God popped a little magic screen up above our heads and, you know, check mark green if you prayed, a red X if you didn't, what the room would look like. We ought to be people that are praying even when things are going good. David did. He's like, "God, you hear me when I call out to you." Went to the Grace's award thing there on Tuesday night for work, and we're sitting at the table with her. The president of the company is to my left. His wife is next to him. Grace was on my right. That was the owner, and the CEO was to my left. His wife next to him, Grace, the president, and then some other of her coworkers are on the table. The food got delivered, and the CEO and owner of the company, his late 60s, turned and looked at me, and he said, "You want to say grace?" I'm like, a little shocked. I'm like, "Sure." I don't know everybody's religious positions. I have no idea. But guess what? It was time to pray. I didn't expect that. I mean, not by any stretch of the imagination did I expect that. But man, it's great to have a God I can call on at any second. It's great to know that no matter where I am, good or bad, up or down, I can call on God. I find it interesting that people from the world that don't even go to my church, don't even know me on that level, but know that I'm a Christian, will come to me and say, in a moment's notice, say, "Hey, would you pray?" Man, that's convicting. That makes me want to learn to pray. That makes me want to get a hold of God. I have had so many prayers answered in my life. God has helped me out in the bad times. God has bailed me out of trouble. God has helped this church more than we even realize. Many times over the last 14 years, God has worked miracles. God has answered prayers. And when it starts going good, my prayer life starts to struggle. Shame on me. It ought not be. We ought to be crying out to God all the time. David knew God answered and gave him his heart's desire. He circled back to say thanks. In chapter 21, he writes a song to praise God's name for answering prayers. I just wonder how many prayers you've had answered. If you can't point to an exact answer to prayer, then you should write one down. And you should get on it. And you should stay on it until you can say, yeah, God answered that prayer for me on that day at that time. God is a God of answered prayers. But notice something about the prayers. He said, thou hast given him his heart's desire. Now, how about that? Now God's got everybody's attention. If I told you tonight, God promised that He'd answer prayers and He'll give you your heart's desire, and you believe that, you would go home and pray. If I promised you that whatever your heart's desire is, if I promised you whatever your heart's desire is, God will answer it, and you really believe that, I imagine that most people would get out of their pew right now and get down on the altar and start asking God. You notice how many people ask for prayers and don't get them? David knew where the answers to prayer come from. Go to James chapter 5. I'm sorry, James chapter 4 first. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know why a lot of times we don't get our prayers answered? Because our heart's desire isn't pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so now let's qualify this prayer. God, because God does hear and answer prayer, doesn't He? David knew that God answered prayer. He knew where the answers to prayer came from. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The reason we don't get our prayers answered is because our heart isn't right with God. We're not asking God the things God wants us to ask Him. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? I didn't say, did you lead him in the prayer? Have you ever led somebody? Have you ever been responsible for leading somebody from a lost state to a saved state? When I say led somebody to Jesus Christ, most people think that means they're the one that sat down and said the prayer with them and answered all the questions and went to the Bible verses. I'm not talking about that. We have people in this church that have led multiple people to Jesus Christ and never walked through all the verses or said the prayer with them, but they got them here and got them to me, and God gave me the opportunity to do that part. But I guarantee you this much, they got spiritual credit at the judgment for that. Because it was their relationship, their friend, their neighbor, their whatever, they got them to a place where the conviction was. They kind of witnessed to them and did the part that they could do, got them to the preacher, and he answered the questions and kind of got it over the finish line. But the preacher's not the one that led them to Christ. So now in that context, have you ever led somebody to Jesus Christ? How about asking God for that prayer? And asking it from a heart that desires it. See, go to James chapter 5. We're in James chapter 4, right? Go to James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know why we don't get our prayers answered? We don't pray like that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So there's some qualifiers to that prayer. You can't just, God, you're supposed to give me my heart's desire. I mean, I read it in Psalm 21. David said you did. You've never given me my heart's desire. Your heart ain't right. If God's not answering prayer, God is a God of answered prayers. I believe God answers prayer. I wouldn't pray if God didn't answer prayer. What's the point? I'm too pragmatic in my personality to do something over and over again that doesn't work. That's the definition of insanity. And I've met plenty of nutty people that are mad at God and mad at life, but they won't change their behavior patterns. That to me is nuts. I'm not praying if it doesn't work. Folks, it works. But the problem is I get in the way. I'm the issue. And in the good times, I lose focus of that, recognizing my heart wandered from God because I don't have the burdens and problems right now that make a man self-evaluate. I don't have the burdens and issues right now that make a man want to get a hold of God. I'm the issue. And in the good times, I often don't survive spiritually because my prayer life dies out. Back to Psalm chapter 21. He said he asked life of thee and thou gavest it him. Yeah, he was about to die, so he got pretty fervent. Right? I mean, if you got COVID and you're in the hospital and you got a tube in and you're out, you get pretty fervent, don't you? If that's your loved one, you get pretty fervent in your prayers, don't you? Man, I wonder if we could get fervent like that when we don't have those kind of pressing issues, but just desire God more. Yeah, it's not a real exciting message, but so what? I wonder if we could get that fervent about God when everything's going good and just like, Lord, I really want to be closer to you. I really want to lead people to Christ. I really want to learn my Bible. I really want to do right. I really want to live cleaner. I really want to be more close to you. God'll answer those prayers. David survived the good times because he's looking back and recognizing God's a God of answered prayer. He never forgot that God answered prayer. He never forgot to trust the Lord. Look at verse number 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord. He didn't say trusted. He said trusteth. And watch this. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. He continued to trust in God even in the good times. I was thinking about this whole thing about us Americans on our money, in God we trust. Something's pretty evil about that. Now I've raised up in arms because some of the liberals, I think, at some point were talking about getting rid of the God, you know, in God we trust off our money, right? Was that happening a while back or some talk about that at some point? I wonder how inherently evil it is that we use God as this like lucky charm to put it on our money. Did you ever think about that? It's almost like we're trying to make sure that our money gets blessed, and so we want our prosperity, and the devil's like, yeah, sure, go ahead and put that on there. And we'll get that money flowing and keep that money flowing, because you people, when things are going good, you don't make it spiritually. How about trusting God when you don't have anything, right? How about trusting God when you do? David said he trusts in God, he trusts in Him currently, not just past tense. Notice what he doesn't trust in, because in that same verse, now watch this, verse 7, for the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. You realize in the good times, when everything's going well, God answered prayer, God blessed him, God got him out of his trouble, he recognized his need for mercy. It's because of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That hit me. I was thinking about that throughout the day today. It hit me hard. How I live every day of my life on the mercy of God. I don't know. It seems like the more I read my Bible and the more I do good and kind of have good times. It's been some good times lately. God's been blessing. Church has been growing. Things are going well. Family's doing good right now. You start thinking because everything's going good that you deserve it. You start tithing and you weren't before, and you start tithing and then God's so good. I mean, I'm just telling you, this happens. God's so good that weird stuff starts. You get the raise, the business takes off. Come on, you've experienced it. I don't mind mentioning it now, because so many people have come to me and been like, man, it's amazing what the Lord... I used to never mention money at all. I probably robbed you in that way. Because it's shocking when you're faithful to God, how God reacts. And then you know what you think? Because you're a silly little human. You know what you think? I know, because I am too, right? I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying we are. You think, oh yeah, well, God's blessing me because I taught it. Instead of, man, God is merciful, isn't He? And Daddy trusted me with a little bit, and I did what he wanted, and he trusted me with a little more, and I better do what he wants. You see the difference? David recognized it's because of God's mercy. He doesn't get the strut. He doesn't get the big shot preacher attitude. He doesn't get the super spiritual Christian. I don't get that feel from him at all. He recognizes who God is, and he trusts God, not only with himself and the mercy of God on him, but he trusts God in his judgment. Look at verse 8. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Do you have some enemies? You got some people you'd rather punch in the face than say hi to? Excuse me for being so blunt. Right? Got some people that rub you the wrong way, treat you wrong, and they're flat wrong. Can you trust God with them? Listen, you got to trust God in His judgment. He said, thy hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy string against the face of them. You know what he's saying? There's still a lot of enemies of God out there, but God will take care of them. I'm sick and tired of watching Christians get overly worked up about the world. We get all jacked up, man, just angry and frustrated. Listen, it's hard not to get frustrated sometimes. We had tremendously good flights. Everything was great until we got to Jacksonville this morning. I mean, there's some guy on the other side of the little glass wall there, and it's got all kinds of drawings and stuff on it, so I'm peeking through to see what... And man, he thought he was at, you know, Marine Corps boot camp or something, where he was screaming at everybody. And it's like, my goodness, man, it's like 5 o'clock in the morning or something, and people are exhausted, and everybody's kind of quiet, and he's just screaming at everybody. And then we're getting through the little scanner things, and they notice Ava's littler, and so they call her over to the little kid pass, you know, you don't have to go through the main one. And every other time, they have had the whole family go with them, right? Well, the older girls were kind of like, they didn't get out of the normal line to go over there. They were just looking, but they had stayed in the line behind me. And I was looking because they didn't call me. They said, Mom, come over. And usually they say, come on, Dad, right? So, I mean, I stayed in line, didn't do nothing. And the lady looks at the older girls like, you're coming of age. You need to stay over there and pay your dues. They were looking at me like, did we do something? I'm like, just... People are stupid, man. We had all these great experiences. All these flight attendants were awesome. Everybody was great. I mean, people in Georgia, we went up to Georgia Monday and Tuesday, and people in Georgia are the nicest people in the country that I've ever seen in my life. I mean, totally awesome. It was like ridiculous. It was weird. It was awkward. I'm trying not to give them a dirty look because, like, what do you want? You're being too nice, right? We get on the plane to come down here, and we had a mask Nazi. She was ridiculous. She was like, pull that mask up over the nose for me, hon. Look, I'm allowed. I'm trying to. The rule is I can do this when I take a drink. I'm in the hon, thank you. And then she just decided to target one of my girls. Like, I'm walking off the plane, and my mask was on my nose. It wasn't over my nose. It was on the tip of my nose. And she said, mask's supposed to be over the nose, sir. And I went, you know, moved it up. And I looked at the pilot, nodded, have a good day. He nodded to me. And then she's like, yells at one of my daughters. Her mask was in the same spot. Yells at her. And I've told you 3 times. And then my wife is behind her. And then she said something about a $5,000 fine. And kids these days just don't even care. It was just like dressing her down, just screaming at her. Like, ridiculous. People are nuts, man. It was unwarranted. It was ridiculous. It was over the top. And no, we weren't going to get into a fight or nothing. I mean, we wanted to go back. We're like, we're home. Let's just forget about it and go get our bags and go home. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because this world's nuts. People are crazy and they don't make any sense at all. We had the best pilot on that plane I've ever had. 25-year vet in the Air Force. He told us over the loudspeakers. That landing was less like, are we on the ground? I mean, really good. That guy, he didn't seem like he cared at all. He's looking at her while she's chewing everybody out. And he's looking at me nodding and smiling at my family. Just calm, 50-year-old or so, something like that. Good carriage, chilled out, and then you got a nut right next to them, and the nuts get to just do whatever they want because normal people are afraid to cause any trouble, and the nuts are taking everything over. And if you're not careful, you're going to get so worked up about everything in this world that's unjust, that doesn't make sense. They get under your skin, they get into your emotions, they wreck your day. You're having good times, and they're not. And you won't survive the good times if you don't give people to God and trust the Lord. What are we going to do about this? Trust God. What about our kids? Yeah, I know. I could get really tight about that, really tense about that. What about our kids? What about our future? Or I can trust God. He is going to bring judgment. Down at verse number 13, he says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So shall we sing and praise thy power." You know what you should trust God in? Trust God in His power. His hand, His name, His word. Folks, God has the power. We have to trust Him. It is frustrating to know He has the power and see He's not doing anything about it. Because He's not. You don't know where this world's going to go. You don't know where this country's going to go. But you know what you can do? You can trust God. For right now, things are going pretty good. In the bad times, it's easy to walk with the Lord. My fear is, things are going to get better. My fear is things are going to calm down in your life and not have any problems. And then guess what? We go right back to what we were before. We don't seek Him like we should. We don't trust Him like we should. We don't exalt Him like we should. We're not interested. We're not praying like we should. I want to survive the good times. I want to develop in those bad times, those things that we develop, I want to continue to develop them even when things are going great. Why? Because that's how I truly learn to survive the good and the bad and walk with God no matter what's going on. If God's blessing me, I want to walk with Him. Things are going great. I'm doing good. Temptation's under control. Filled with the Spirit of God. Enjoying my prayer life. Trying to witness. I want to be careful. Because that is when Christians don't make it, when they're doing good. Paul said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." So the message tonight is, if you're going to survive the good times, you better make sure that you keep yourself weak before a strong God. Let's pray and we'll go ahead and be dismissed tonight. Father, I love You. I thank You, Lord, for being our strength. I thank You, Lord, for answering our prayers. I thank You, Lord, for getting us through the times of trouble like chapter 20. And I thank You, Lord, that You're still there in the good times. And I pray You'd help us not to forget You when things are going good. I pray, Father, we'd not think that it's because of us or because of anything.